Now, if you have a Bible with you, if you would turn with me to the letter to the Hebrews. The letter to the Hebrews, chapter 11. And we're going to read from verse 32 and into chapter 12. If you were with us this morning, what we were seeking to do this morning was to take up the subject and theme of Christian assurance. We were looking at just one aspect of that great subject and theme, all that it means to know that we are the children of God and that nothing can ever change that. And tonight I want to look with you at another great theme of God's word in the Christian life, that of Christian perseverance. So Hebrews 11 and at verse 32. And what more shall I say? I do not have the time to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised, who shut the mouth of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. Women received back their dead, raised to life again. Others were tortured and refused to be released so that they might gain a better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging, while still others were chained and put in prison. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were put to death by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and ill-treated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains, and in caves and holes in the ground. These were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what God had promised. God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Well, this is God's living and inspired word, and as ever, we need to pray for the Holy Spirit to be our teacher as we come to study it together. Now, if you have a Bible with you tonight, you may find it to be of some help to have it opened up at where we read together just a moment or two ago here in Hebrews chapters 11 and 12, with the focus of our thinking tonight being on verses 1 and 2 of chapter 12. And let's read these verses over now. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders, and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. John Stephen Aquari was a world-class distance runner in the 1960s and in the early 1970s, and is perhaps best remembered for his performance in the marathon at the 1968 Olympic Games in Mexico City, not because he came first, but because he came last. Approximately 19k into the 42k race, there was some jostling between the runners, and he fell very, very badly. His shoulder was severely bruised, his leg gashed and bleeding, and his knee dislocated. He was treated by medical staff, the leg and knee being bandaged, and he was urged to withdraw from the race. However, he wanted to continue in the race, and so he got up and he began to run. Actually, it wasn't so much a run, more a mix of a walking and a limping type of hobble. But on he went to the end, finishing last of the 57 competitors who completed the race. When interviewed later and asked why he ignored the advice of the medical staff to pull out, Aquari said, "My country did not send me 10,000 miles just to start the race. They sent me to finish the race." Very few remember the name of the gold medal winner that year, Mamo Voldi of Ethiopia, but John Stephen Aquari is remembered. And he's remembered not just because he got to the start line and began the race, but because, and not least, because of all that he had to endure, he finished the race. Paul says in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 7, "And at the time of writing, his life was coming to an end, and my, what he had had to endure in his Christian life in terms of trials and troubles and tribulations, I have finished the race." And it's really a great biblical principle, is it not? Not that we start the race, no matter how well we start it, no matter how strongly we run at the beginning, but that we finish the race. And that we finish the race, whether sprinting across the line or falling and stumbling over the line, bruised and bloodied, like John Stephen Aquari. Well, this is a great text that we're looking at tonight, isn't it? A great text about keeping on going in the Christian life of faith in the most difficult and trialsome of circumstances, of continuing and not giving up, even when everything seems to be against us. It's about persevering to the very end. It's about finishing the race. Now let me say something at the very outset about the context of this short passage. in that the key verse in this letter to the Hebrews is really chapter 10 and verse 38, "But my righteous one will live by faith." And living by faith, not least when everything seems to be going against you. And as it was with respect to these Hebrew believers to whom this letter was written, you just feel like throwing in the towel and giving it all up. Wonder if there's someone here tonight. You're a Christian believer and you're going through hard and difficult days. Days when you're experiencing trial and trouble, tribulation. I don't know what your circumstances might be. But maybe you've got to the stage where you just want to throw in the towel and to give it all up. It's been said of the late Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones that whenever he said farewell to anyone who he had been interviewing or counselling in his vestry at Westminster Chapel, he would always say to them as they were leaving, "Now, keep on. Keep on." But how are we to keep on? How are we to keep on going? Well, all the way through chapter 11, and I know that you've been studying chapter 11 recently, there has been this repeated refrain concerning how all of these Old Testament figures, men and women just like you and me, how all of these Old Testament figures lived out their lives when everything seemed to be against them. By faith, by faith, by faith, by faith. And the application for us tonight? Well, it's in the word with which this chapter and this passage begins. The word therefore, therefore. Tom Wright in his little commentary on Hebrews, which I warmly commend to you, translates this word, "What about us then?" In other words, what should this mean for us as we seek to live out our Christian lives, sometimes in the most trying of circumstances, indeed so trying, so hard, so difficult, that we are tempted to just throw in the towel and give it all up? In other words, how do we go on so as not to give up, not least when everything seems to be against us? Well, what I want you to note in this passage is its threefold exhortation. This is one of these great texts which is so very easy to divide up. It's a dream text for a preacher. Because the writer says three times, "Let us, let us, let us, let us." He says, "Let us run with perseverance." He says, "Let us throw off everything that hinders." And he says, "Let us fix our eyes on Jesus." This is what you need to do, he says. And do you notice that he says this, giving us encouragements to do them? This is a wonderful thing here about whoever it was who wrote this letter. The exhortations come with encouragements. Well, let's look at these three exhortations about Christian perseverance, all that it means to go on, to keep on going on in the Christian life of faith. And we're going to look at them under three headings. Let me give you these headings now so that you know where we're going. Firstly, there is the course to be followed. Secondly, the hindrances to be discarded. And then thirdly, the heaven to be gained. Well, first of all, the course to be followed. And let's turn here to the first of these three exhortations. It's at the end of verse 1. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. And as we do so, let me ask you this question before we go any further. Are you in the race? Are you in the race? Are you running in this race of the Christian life? If you're not, if you haven't become a Christian, then these verses aren't for you. You need to be in the race. And let me just warn you that this race isn't an easy race. If you like, it's not a slow, calm, quiet jog along the Esplanade down there. Anything but. That's not the Christian life. Indeed, the word race here is the Greek word agon, from which we get our English word agony. In other words, this is a race that's anything but easy. It's so hard, it's so difficult, indeed so demanding, so grueling, and I'm not tempering my words here, but it really does require perseverance. Indeed, this word perseverance is the Greek word hupomone, which can be translated endurance. In other words, this is an endurance race. And that it's tough. Jesus never said that it would be otherwise, and it lasts for a lifetime. Am I discouraging you? Well, lest you be discouraged, let me point to you the encouragements. And there are two encouragements here in particular. Firstly, the course for this race has been marked out by God. Notice that the writer says here, let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. One of the things that's done before any marathon is run is that the route for the race is published, where the hills are, where the twists and the turns are, where the cobblestones are, and so on and so on. And of course the point is, whilst we don't know the course that lies ahead for us, in the race that we have entered into, the route which our Christian lives will take, God does. God does. Because God himself has marked it out for us. That is, in his good and in his wise providence, knowing what you're like, knowing exactly what you're able to cope with, he has set out the route which this race for you is going to take. My friends, isn't that a great thought? You may be sitting here tonight and thinking to yourself, where's tomorrow going to take me? Or maybe you're thinking, what's this coming week going to take me? You're maybe looking ahead through the rest of the month. Where's this going to take me? And the great encouragement is that it's going to take you where God has willed that it will take you. Because he, in his goodness and in his wisdom, has marked out the course for you. And so the course for this race has been marked out by God. And then secondly, do you notice, the course for this race has been completed by others. And here we come to this marvelous picture in this verse. Therefore, In other words, having shown us something of the like of the lives of these Old Testament saints, from Abel all the way through to Samuel and all the prophets, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, and being surrounded by this great cloud of witnesses, let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. And it's a marvellous picture, isn't it? It's wonderful imagery, but we need to get it right. The very first time I preached on these verses, I remember it as if it was yesterday. I had just begun my studies for the ministry. I was a divinity student, and I had been asked to preach in the old Kelvin Grove Church in Glasgow, the church where Andrew Bonar once preached. And it was round about the time of an Olympic Games, and taking up the imagery of the athletic stadium, I painted this most wonderful, wonderful picture of Abraham and Moses and Gideon and Samuel and Daniel up there in the stands, cheering us on as we run the race of the Christian life. And after the service was over, folk were coming up to me and saying, "That was just wonderful. What a marvellous picture you painted for us." But of course, I'd got it completely wrong, hopelessly wrong. In that it's not them that are looking at us. That's not the point that the writer is making. It's not them that are looking at us. It's us that are looking at them. And we are looking at them as they bear witness to this, that they... And remember that all of these men and women were not spiritual superheroes. They were men and women just like us, with faults and with failings, with weaknesses and flaws, but bearing witnesses to this, that they completed the course. They finished the race. Do you know the words of the Scottish paraphrase? "Behold what witnesses unseen encompass us around, men once like us with suffering tried, but now with glory crowned." But here's the important question. How were they able to complete the course? How were they able to finish the race with all of its hardships and with all of its difficulties? And here's the answer: by faith. By faith. What they're saying, what they're bearing witness to is this: we didn't do it in our own strength and by our own power. No, we did it as we trusted God. And of course, you need to remember that this is what faith is. Faith is trusting God. Biblical faith always has an object. Always remember visiting a lady in my congregation. Her name was Joan. She was going through a time of trial and trouble and tribulation. She was on the verge of throwing in the towel. And I remember sitting, chatting with her. And she had a very kindly neighbour in visiting her at the time. And this neighbour was trying to give her own counsel to Joan, and at one point said to her, "Now, Joan, the minister is going to tell you that you need to have faith." And I said, "The minister will say no such thing. Because you see, faith in what?" Biblical faith always has an object, and that object in God is God. It's trusting in God and laying hold of all the promises of His word. And you see, this is the key to perseverance. It's here in the Word of God. It's here in the stories of the lives of these men and women, just like you and just like me. Well, there's the first thing, the course to be followed. But then secondly, and it's a negative, the hindrances to be discarded. And here we come to the second of these three exhortations. Verse 1, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily and entangles. And with that done, let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Now, what's the picture? Well, again, it's so vivid, it's so graphic, in that it's that of the athlete stripping down to the bare minimum so as to be able to run the race and not be hindered in any way. And the point that the writer is making, it's the question that he's putting to us, is this: are we really serious about this? Are we really serious about this? Are we serious? Are we in earnest about running this race of the Christian life? Let me give you a picture. It's a familiar one, that of the marathon, the London Marathon or whatever. And at the front, there are the elite runners. And you can see that they're the elite runners because of what they're wearing or not wearing. They're really serious about this race. But then who do you see behind them? You see Batman and Robin. You see the Easter Bunny. The other year there was even a man in a diving suit. It took him 5 days to complete the race. Now, what do you say about them? Well, you say about them that they're not really being serious. They're not really in earnest about the running of this race as a race. My friends, are we really serious about this? Are we in earnest about this, about living for God, about serving Him and obeying Him and honouring Him in all that we think and say and do? And if we are, then we will throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. The use of the definite article here, do you notice? The sin might seem to indicate that the writer has a specific sin in mind. It's the Authorized Version which speaks of the sin which doth so easily beset us, from which we get the idea of what used to be known as a besetting sin. That sin in our life which always seems to be there and which has never been fully and completely dealt with. It might be something like pride or anger, but it's there. And in the race, it's slowing us down and it's bringing us to a stop. And maybe God's pointing at such a sin in your life tonight. And he's saying to you, if you're really going to be serious, if you're going to be in earnest about living the Christian life, this needs to be got rid of. But notice that the writer says, let us throw off everything. The Authorized Version speaks of every weight. Let us throw off everything that hinders. One writer speaks of, and I quote, the stuff that slows us down. Now, what is this stuff? What are these weights? And the way I would put it, I think, is to say that they're not sins. They're not sins. Rather, they're allowable things or innocent things. They might even be good things. But they've become so big in our lives, so big, that they're hindering our progress in this race of living the Christian life in the way in which it's meant to be lived. What am I talking about? Well, it could be anything to do with, example, family, or business, or a hobby, a pastime, a friendship, or whatever. Things that are not wrong in themselves. And so we wouldn't dare say that spending time with our families is wrong. Of course we wouldn't. Of course not. But Jesus did say, did he not? Luke 14 and verse 26, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and his children, he cannot be my disciple. And maybe before God we need to draw up a checklist, a kind of inventory. What are these things that have become so big in our lives that they're hindering me? They're slowing me down in my living of the Christian life. The course to be followed. The hindrances to be discarded. And then thirdly, do you notice that the writer speaks about the heaven to be gained? And so to the third of these three exhortations, verse 2, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And the joy? Well, that's the joy of heaven. And it's the hearing of God's word of commendation. Well done, good and faithful servant. And in order to gain this heaven, or if you like, reach this goal, then we must fix our eyes on Jesus. Now, what does that mean? Well, I think that it means at least two things. Firstly, it means receiving his help. You see, look at how Jesus is described here as the author and perfecter of our faith. He's the author of our faith. If you like, he's the originator of our faith. He is the one who initiates faith. He is the one who bestows faith. But not just the author, the perfecter as well. The one who will bring it to its glorious completion in the glory. You see, what the writer is talking about here is Christ dwelling within us through faith. Christ dwelling within us through faith and united to him and strengthened by him, we run so as to finish the race. You see, God, unlike many of us, never starts a work that he doesn't finish. He always, unlike us, finishes what he starts. And in order that we might finish the race, he always gives us, in and through Christ, that grace that we need. Now, my friends, this is really, is it not, the secret of perseverance? In that we are able to persevere with God. Now, this is so important. We are able to persevere with God going on in the Christian life because he is determined to persevere with us. That's the secret of perseverance. He's not just the author of our faith. He is the perfecter as well. Philippians 1 and verse 6, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. And how can we be so sure about that? How can we be so absolutely sure about that? Well, because of where this Jesus is sitting. What are we told? We are told that he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And there at the right hand of the throne of God, what's he doing? Well, Hebrews 7 and verse 25. Therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. How can we be so sure that we're going to finish the race? Because Jesus is praying for us. That's why. And he's praying that we might receive that grace that we need in order to finish the race. I'd sent the hymns to be sung tonight to Rosie and to Andrew. And it was only after I'd done that I wished I could have chosen another hymn for tonight. The marvellous words of Charity Bancroft. Before the throne of God above, I have a strong, a perfect plea. A great high priest whose name is love, whoever lives and pleads for me. My name is written on his hands. My name is hidden in his heart. I know that while in heaven he stands, no power can force me to depart. Receiving his help. And then secondly, and as we draw towards the conclusion, it means following his example. The example of the man of faith par excellence. The man of faith who for the joy set before him. You see, my friends, the best is yet to come. Isn't that right? How often do we think about that? Many of you, I know, have been following the Rugby World Cup. And just a few weeks ago, I saw Johnny Wilkinson, who kicked that drop goal, which tragically meant that England won the World Cup 12 years ago, and he was talking about that day, and he said that as that day drew to a close, he was sitting thinking to himself, and he got more depressed and more depressed and more depressed. He was thinking to himself, it won't get any better than this. But you see, my friends, for the Christian believer, the best is yet to come. Isn't that right? Who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and is now all his sufferings ended, sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And so the writer says, doesn't he? And this is the answer. Verse 3. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. 'Tis grace has brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. And that's what the writer is telling us, isn't it? It's grace that will enable us to persevere. It's grace that will bring us home. Let's pray together. Our gracious God and our Father, we thank you tonight for all the encouragements of your word. We thank you for all of your goodness. We thank you for all of your wisdom. We thank you for all of your loving kindness. That you are the God and the Father who has set out the course that all of us will follow, whether tomorrow, for the rest of the week, for the rest of the month, for the rest of the year. And that no matter where you take us, you will give us the grace, because you are the God who has committed himself to persevere with us, so that we might come to persevere with you. Gracious God, bless your word to our hearts. For Jesus' sake. Amen.